a little over halfway through your New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. The epistle of Paul, the first epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Thessalonians. We are going to read chapter 1 in its entirety. And before you panic and get there and see, it's only 10 verses, so we're all right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to read these 10 verses together. And look what Paul has to say to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible says this, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank You again for this Sunday morning, this opportunity to fellowship, and Lord, how sweet it is to get together with those of like precious faith, Lord, to sing together and to fellowship together, to worship together, and Lord, to listen together to the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. Father, heaven is going to be so sweet because it's going to multiply the blessings that we receive already down here on earth. God, that fellowship and that sweetness. Lord, I pray now You'd bless our time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Give direction and direction of thought, clarity of speech. And Father, help me to be an encouragement to our church this morning as we learn from this church to which Paul wrote so many years ago. Encourage our hearts, challenge us. And Father, help us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Lord, we don't want to cause anyone to doubt their salvation, but Father, we would encourage them to make their calling and their election sure. To know that they're children of God, that they put their faith and trust in Christ and Him alone for their soul salvation, and have the continued presence of God in their life each and every day. Should there be one, Father, today that knows not these things, we pray You'd speak to that heart by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, convict them of their sin. Show them the love of Christ that's for them. And Lord, help them to come to a saving knowledge of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul is writing this letter of 1 Thessalonians to the church at Thessalonica. Now, what is a church? Let's define it. First of all, a church is not that which is made out of brick and mortar, in our case, and stone, or of siding and windows and so forth. That's not what a church is. That's the meeting place of the church. The church is you and I. The church is the body of believers that make up the body of Christ. We are the church. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing in this first chapter to encourage this church for who they are and what they are. This church is something that Paul holds up as an example, as it were, of what a good church is. Now, can I begin by informing you, and this is not news to you, you'll know this already, or at least I hope you know this already, there is no perfect church. Anybody that's looking for a perfect church, the minute you join it, the minute you find it and you join it, it's no longer a perfect church because you're in it. If you don't understand that, you have an ego problem, all right? We all understand that none of us are perfect. We all have faults. We all have failures. We all struggle with sins, and so it's not a matter of being perfect, but it's a matter of having a perfect desire. It's a matter of having a perfect goal, and that is to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we show grace one to another? Why do we tolerate within the body of Christ some personalities or situations that really don't jive with ours? Because we understand that none of us are perfect. And the minute we start picking faults with other people, God's going to start picking on our faults, and we're in a mess of trouble. There is no perfect church, but there is a New Testament example of a perfect church that we can strive for. Without a goal, we have no purpose. Without a pattern, we have nothing to strive for. And I want us to see this morning in 1 Thessalonians, just this first chapter, four different areas that Paul praises this church for their character, for what they are like and what they have been and what they have done. And may we as a church, and may every New Testament church in existence today, may we all look at that church as an example of what we ought to do. Don't look at another church and pattern yourself after another church. Pattern after the Word of God. I've heard preachers say in the background, how are you going to handle this and how are you going to do that? I don't know. What does Saddleback do? And for those of you that don't know, that's Rick Warren's church out in California. And a lot of people look to that church or Willow Creek in the Chicago area and say, how are we going to handle this or that? What does Willow Creek? Those churches have their own problems, have their own issues, have their own ministries. Don't pattern after another church, pattern after the Word of God. And Paul here is praising this church for what they are doing for his cause and for his gospel. So let's look at the characteristics that are mentioned in this church as this church strove to fulfill New Testament responsibility, and let's pattern ourselves after the Word of God. What did Paul praise this church for? Well, verse 1 to 4. Look at it again with me if you would. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's usual introduction. Grace and peace to all the different churches. But then he says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. This is some kind of church, is it not? That Paul says, we give thanks always for you all. Can I say, as the pastor of Bible Baptist Church, I'll claim that phrase right there. I give thanks for you all. So I said, preacher, you like Pastor Lewis, he's your right-hand man. You like Brother Gary and Brother Bill because they're your left-hand man. They're the deacons of the church. You appreciate the teachers. I appreciate every single member of Bible Baptist Church. Every single person that comes here. That's why on our prayer list, we've got all of your names there. So that I and you can go through that name and begin calling out names and peoples and families one at a time and pray for one another. And we can say along with Paul, we give thanks always for you all. Don't think you're unnoticed. Don't think you're unappreciated. Even if you don't have a quote-unquote ministry of the church, just your church attendance is an encouragement and a blessing. Can I say this, and please don't take this wrong, for those of you that your arms were tied to your sides when we were singing that last song. When I was standing up here and we were singing and some folks were putting their hands up like that, I got blessed. I got blessed by standing up here and watching and seeing some people put their hearts into the words. And again, I'm not criticizing those. You've got to be so careful with what you say. Somebody gets offended so easy. I'm not criticizing those that didn't do that. But I'm just saying this. To see your hand up in the air and giving you praise to God as you sang, how great thou art. I got goosebumps watching that out here. Imagine how the Lord feels about that. Imagine what the Lord says when he looks down here and sees things like that. We give thanks for you all. We're all here together to serve Christ one with another. Not to be judgmental, not to be critical, not to find fault, but to work together through difficulties, through hard situations, to be one in Christ. And Paul said, we give thanks to God always for you all. Every church member in Thessalonica was not a deacon. They were not all bus ministry people. They were not all Sunday school teachers. But Paul said, I give thanks for every one of you all. And that's the way a church is. It's unity, what binds it together. He says in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be back to those things in just a moment in the sight of God. But I want you to notice verse number 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I want to say, first of all, the first of the four things about this church. These people in Thessalonica, this church was an elect people. It said in verse 4, knowing, beloved, your election of God. They were an elect people. When Paul is writing to the church of the Thessalonians, verse number 1, he's writing to the individual members that are there. And he's saying to those members of the church, I give thanks for each and every one of you, knowing that you know that your election is of God. Now, that word election scares a lot of people. And that word election is twisted and mistreated several times. I would simply say it this way as a good definition. The word election does not mean selection. There's a difference between election and selection. And God did not, in eternity past, look down through time and select those that would get saved and predestined them to heaven and select those that would not get saved and predestined them to hell. But if you are saved, you are the election of God. Now, there's some twisting going on. There's some difficult things. Somebody explained it this way, and I think it's probably the best election, the best definition you could see. It's like standing outside of a room with one door, and above the door it says, whosoever will may come. And that's the message of the gospel. It's available to everyone. Anyone can trust Christ as Savior. It doesn't matter what life they've lived. It doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter what anything. Anybody at any point in their life can trust Christ as Savior. I think of one fellow that I led to the Lord in a hospital that was about 87, 88 years old and didn't live more than 3 weeks. He went from the hospital to hospice. But in that hospital room, he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. At 87 years of age. The gospel is available to anybody, anytime, anywhere they want. It's right there. Whosoever will may come. There's the door, and there's the saying, whosoever. Then you walk through the door, and you look back out, and over the door it says, elect of God. You didn't know that before you walked in. Nobody knew that before you walked in. But when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became one of the elect of God. See, the part of the Trinity of God in your salvation is so monumental. Notice here in these verses that Paul says, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the verse, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Twice in verse 1, he refers to both the Father and the Son. Down in verse number 5, he said, for our gospel came unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And the end of verse 6, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. There were three persons involved in your salvation. Three persons involved, as it were, in your election. That is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. In the mind of God the Father, you were saved in eternity past because He knew. He's God. He's not Omnicron. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's the best omni you ever knew. And in His omniscience, He knew before you were ever even created, He knew you'd get saved. In the mind of God the Father, your election was from ages ago. In the mind of God the Son, you got saved when He bore your sins in His body on that tree. When He said, Father, forgive them, He was looking much beyond just those standing around the foot of the cross and looking at us down through the ages and saying, I have taken this, I will drink the cup that You've given me, and I will bear the sins of mankind. And in the eyes of Christ, you and I were redeemed. We were saved when He bore our sins on Calvary's cross. In the eyes of the Holy Ghost, you were saved on the day that you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, God the Father knew it from eternity past. The Lord bore your sins on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago, but the Holy Ghost worked in your heart the day you got convicted and got converted, and now your salvation is complete, and now after seeing whosoever will may come, you look back and see your election is of God. See how thorough it is? Planned by the Father, paid for by the Son, and then performed by the Spirit of God that worked in your heart and brought you to conviction and brought you to Christ. That formula for salvation is an infallible formula. And the Bible assures us that once that has been experienced in our life and we're in the hands of God, no man can pluck us out. Who can be more mighty than God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost who secures your salvation? And how feeble, you get this? How feeble it is for somebody to say, I'm going to heaven when I die because I'm the member of a church. What about the Father? What about the Son? What about the Holy Ghost? Oh, I'm going to heaven because I strive to be the best person I can be. I'm all for that. Do that. Please do that. Don't try to be the worst person you could be. Try to be the best. But that's not earning salvation. What about the Father? What about the Son? What about the Holy Ghost? You know what Paul could say about this church at Thessalonica? He could look around them and say, I thank God for all of you always because you know that your election is of God. I hope, folks, you have not only salvation, but you have the security of your salvation. The knowledge that you're saved, the knowledge that you're going. If you are still unsure about where you're going to spend eternity, you can't go to part B till you've gotten part A down. You can't begin serving God if you're not sure you're permanently a child of God. And so Paul looked at this church and said, hey, I see a church that's not up and down, they're not worried, they're not quivering, they're not afraid. But they put their confidence in God and they know that they're saved. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 8, just back a few pages. Romans chapter 8. What did this church know? Well, they knew they were an elect people. They knew they were saved. They knew the Father had chosen them, the Son had died for them, the Holy Ghost had called them, and they were sure of their salvation. Can I tell you this? If you are saved, and I'm not doubting anybody's salvation that's in here this morning, but if you are, there are going to be times where you're going to question your salvation. But oh, don't ever let yourself doubt it. Because to doubt your salvation is to doubt the Word of God. To doubt your salvation is to doubt the plan of God, the power of God, who through the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost has secured you. In Romans chapter 8, notice if you would, verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, speaking about God the Father, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. I like the wording of that verse. He did not predestinate you to salvation. He predestined you that are saved to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now that you've taken care of the salvation thing, you know what God's plan for your life is? To be conformed to the image of Christ. You and I are striving each and every day not to get to heaven. That's been secured by the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We are striving every day to be more like Christ. Why are we here this morning? To get fed from the Word of God? We're not here, and listen carefully, we're not here to fulfill an obligation to be here because it's Sunday morning and that's where we're supposed to be. I mean, if that's why you're here, that's a better reason than staying home. But a better reason than that would be here to get under the sound of the Word of God, the fellowship of saints, to improve ourselves in making ourselves more like our Savior. And that's God's desire, that He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. More like Jesus is what our daily goal is supposed to be. How are we doing in fulfilling that? And Paul, when he looks at this church at Thessalonica, looks back at them and says, I thank God always for all of you because I see in you that you know your election is of God. You're striving for the right thing. You're shooting for the right purpose. You've got the right goal. You want to be conformed to the image of Christ. Notice he says in verse number 3, and I said we get back to these things. Notice how he knew that. How did he know that they were confident of their election? He gives us 3 reasons in verse 3. He said, remembering without ceasing, number 1, your work of faith. Number 2, your labor of love. And number 3, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. How did Paul know that they knew their election was of God? By observation. All right, there's the key. By observation. Paul said, when I look at you, I see your work of faith. I see your labor of love. I see your patience of hope. And Paul says, by those three things, I know that you know your election is of God. See, I can't judge your salvation. I can't decide who's saved and who's not saved. Many times at the end of a church service during the invitation, we'll have every head bowed, every eye closed. And I'll ask the question, if you know that you know that you know that you're born again, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God is in your heart and ruling and reigning, you know all these things, would you just slip your hand up? And usually when we do it, about every hand goes up. And I don't have any power or authority to stand up here and say, well, that person's not really saved. Or that one shouldn't be raising their hand. Only you know your heart's condition before God. Paul said, I know you know that because here's what I see. I see the results of your faith. I see, he says, your work of faith. I see your labor of love. I see your patience in hope. Our election is evident by observation, by those that watch and those that see. And Paul, in watching this precious church, could write to them years later and say to them, I thank God always for all of you because you know your election is of God. They're an elect people. May you and I as Bible Baptist Church, and again, that's you and I, not the building, but you and I as Bible Baptist Church. If you're here this morning, if you're here regularly, may we together have the confidence that we know that we're the elect of God, not because we're in church, not because of church membership or paying tithes or anything like that. But may we know that we're elect of God because we put our faith and our trust in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost in their threefold work on the part of our redemption. See how important doctrine is? If you don't understand the role of God in your salvation, how can you really claim to be saved? For most folks, it's just a flippant thing. Well, are you saved? Oh yeah, you know, one day I was drowning in the lake and somebody threw me a life buoy. And no, there's more to it than that. There's the work of God the Father, the work of God the Son, the work of God the Holy Ghost in getting you converted to Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, but our God is perfect. And when we're not perfect, He still is. And when we struggle and fail, He never does. And our salvation is secure in Him. I give to them eternal life, He said in John chapter 10, and they shall never perish. We cannot be anything else for God until we first understand and know that we are an elect people. In this church at Thessalonica, verse 1 to 4, they knew their election was of God. Second of all, look at verse 5 to 7. Number one, they were an elect people. Number two, in verse 5 to 7, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Notice what Paul is saying to them. He said, we came and we proclaimed the gospel, but we backed up what we said by how we lived. Notice he said at the end of verse number 5, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Many of the churches back in that day had experienced the false teachers. Jeremiah himself, all the way back in the Old Testament, had talked about pastors that would come in and scatter the flock. The false teachers were written about that they would come in and misuse the flock. As wolves dressed in sheep's clothing, taking advantage of the people. And their example did not match what they were proclaiming. But Paul said to them, he said, here's what happened. We came in and we preached the gospel. And we, without being braggadocious, without being egotistical or arrogant, Paul says, not only did we proclaim it, but we practiced it. We lived it out in front of you. Folks, you all understand this. That if the gospel comes out of our mouth, but not from our feet, it's of no good. If our lives do not support what we are proclaiming, It's useless. We have probably all met, all of us somewhere along the line, met that supposed Christian, that so-called Christian, that could talk the talk, but didn't walk the walk. And I know that's a very simple and old cliche, but it's still very true. Someone that was maybe raised in church and went to church and knew the vocabulary. Oh, how easy it is to know the vocabulary of the church. But never experienced the conversion that comes with it. And then later in life, make it evident that it never became personal to them. It was never real to them. Because there's no walk behind it. Paul said, you have seen how we were among you for your sake. Notice verse 6, and here's what he said. And you became followers of us. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, be ye followers of me, as I am of Christ Jesus. Paul's not being arrogant there. He's not being prideful. But he's saying, be a follower of me. And here he said, we set an example for you, and you followed that example. And so second of all, my second point here is simply this. They were an exemplary people. Not only were they an elect people, but they were an exemplary. Now there's a tricky word to spell. E-X-E-M-P-L-A-R-Y. Exemplary. What does this simply mean? They were examples. Look at verse 7. So that ye were in samples. There's a Middle English word. Ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They heard the gospel Paul preached. They watched the gospel Paul lived. And they believed what he said, and they followed what he did. And Paul praises him for that. Be ye followers of me. The Bible says they set that example. In verse number 6, it says, ye became followers of us, having received the word. Having received the word. You know why we're here this morning? To receive the word. To get fed by this book right here. To get everything. The power that's in these pages. The power that's in this print. The power that's in that ink right there. Those are just material things that you have no recognition of. But when you begin reading that word and receiving it. Look over to chapter 2. Verse number 13 along this line. Chapter 2, verse 13. Of 1 Thessalonians. Paul says, for this cause we thank we God also without ceasing. Notice, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know how you become an exemplary people? By receiving the word. Receiving its admonition. Receiving its encouragement. Huh? Receiving its correction. They received the word. So Paul says, you were examples to them all throughout Macedonia and Achaia, and even throughout all the world, throughout all Asia. Your testimony, your record is known, your example is set, that you received the word of God. He says in verse 6 also, we talked about it, and became followers of us. They followed their spiritual leadership. I mistrust, again, as you know, the modern translations of the Bible, where Paul, or according to Paul, instead of him saying, be ye followers of me, he says, be ye imitators of me. I don't like that word, imitator. You know what an imitator is? It's somebody that's falsely trying to be someone they're not. Don't be an imitator, be a follower. And so Paul says, you became followers of us. Hebrews 13, we studied it a while ago in verse 17. Paul said, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Paul said, that was my heart's desire for you. I pray for you without ceasing. I pray for you all and thank God for you all that you're elect and that you're an example. Oh, there's our challenge this morning, Bible Baptist Church. Knowing your election is of God, having that thing settled, that down. Now be an example of the believer. Be an example of a Christian. Be a good example of what that is. Receive the Word of God. Follow those who lead you in the path of faith. It even says in verse number 6 that they received the Word of God in much affliction. They faced hardship. Notice in verse number 9, the end of the verse, he said, how you've turned from God to idols to serve the living God. I'm sure when they turned from idols to serve the living God in their society, in their time, that was not a popular thing to do. To take a stand for Christ in Thessalonica back in that day against the idolatry of the religion of that day was not a popular thing to do. Many friends would disown them over that. Family members would disavow them over that. And Paul said, you not only received that word and followed our example, but you received it with much affliction. A faith that cannot be tested is not faith. And these people, Paul praises them for their example. Notice he says also in verse number 7, he said, and that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They also encouraged other churches. They encouraged believers throughout Macedonia and Achaia. And if you had the map and looked at that big region, which is now known as the country of Greece, throughout all those places, Corinth and Athens and Thessalonica and Philippi, that all those places that Paul went, he said, your testimony has reached all those different places. You're an example to all of them. He said, you've been examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Christians can either encourage or discourage one another. Which do we do? Encourage or discourage? Mark it down. You don't want to be a discouragement to another Christian. You don't want to be a discouragement to another believer. You want everything about yourself to be an encouragement. And so don't live for yourself. Live for others. You say, well, if I do this, it doesn't matter. It doesn't affect me at all. No, it might not affect you, but how will it affect other people? That's a more pure desire. Paul says to them, you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were an elect people. They were an exemplary people. Number 3, they were an enthusiastic people. An enthusiastic people. Look at verse number 8. For from you sounded out. I like that. Sounded out. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. He said in verse number 6, you have received the word. In verse number 8, you've sounded out the word. Receiving, it's wonderful. Receiving, it's a blessing. Receiving, it's precious. But don't be a sponge. Don't absorb it and just become bigger and bigger and bigger. Paul says, being vainly puffed up in your minds. But be a sponge that's used to accumulate the water to eventually be squeezed so the water can come out and benefit something else. Paul said, you have received the word and you've transmitted the word. You're a receiver and a transmitter. Now that'll mean more to some of us older folks than the younger ones. You're not only a receiver, you're a transmitter. And so this church, Paul praises them for being enthusiastic. They sounded out the gospel. They weren't tooting their own horns. They weren't bragging about their own accomplishments. They weren't boasting of different things that they might feel need to boast of. You remember that church at church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation? Look back there if you would real quick. Revelation chapter 3. Let's see the difference between this church at Thessalonica and that church at Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 17. You know where we're going probably already. Revelation 3, verse 17. The Lord says to this church, this is the Lord saying this to this church, because thou sayest, here's what this church said, I am rich. That's not the church at Thessalonica. They're not talking about themselves. They're talking about the Lord. This church says, I am rich. And increase with goods, and have need of nothing. Here was a church that was content. They were complacent. They were just sitting back and resting on their laurels. They had no drive, no vision, no ambition. Oh, we're taking care of number one. We're taking care of ourselves, and that's all we need to do. Can I give you a little advance notice? And I wouldn't plan on telling you this. We're going to vote for two things tonight at the end of the church service. The deacons have already approved this, and we're going to do it here. We're going to vote to take our 47 missionaries that we have right now that we support for $75 a month. When we first started supporting them, it was $50 a month, and after a while we raised it to $75 a month. It's been several years now. I don't know how many of you working folks have gone 4, 5, 6 years without a raise, but our missionaries have, at least from us here. And tonight we're going to vote on raising them from $75 a month to $100 a month. 47 missionaries. So 47, raising each one $25, we've got a task on our hands. Now, we've got the finances to do it. That's why we're looking at doing it. But we want to take that step. We want to move forward. God has blessed us at this church so much with our size congregation, with our finances, that we don't want to just sit back and rest on it. I truly believe the reason we're sitting in a $1 million building here in this piece of property is because of those missionaries we've supported down over the years. That we have not hoarded what we've got, but we've had a desire to send it out around the world. So we're going to vote on raising that support tonight. That gives you the afternoon to pray about it. And if you pray and say, I'm going to vote no, that gives you the afternoon for God to strike you dead. No, I don't mean that. The second thing we're going to vote for is to be a blessing to the Kruchko family. We mentioned them on Wednesday night. They are ready to go back to Mongolia. But the COVID pandemic thing has narrowed down the airline service to Mongolia to one airline. There's only one airline flying into that company now. And you know what happens when somebody has a monopoly on the market. They can charge whatever they want to. So for Brother Jeff and his wife to get back to Mongolia, now they have to pay rates that are higher than normal. We're going to vote on sending them $1,000 in addition to their support to help them toward the increased cost of getting back to Mongolia. Why are we doing that? Because we've got the money. And we don't want to say we're rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. We want to be a blessing to others. We want to help. You know what Brother Kruchko is doing in Mongolia? He's running printing presses that are printing out gospel tracts and Bibles in Mongolian and Russian, all these languages, and distributing out throughout the region of the world. And we have a part in that through our giving. What do we want to do? We want to be like the church at Thessalonica, that from them sounded out the gospel, not just in a KI in Macedonia, but throughout all the world. We want to be an example. We want to be enthusiastic. We want to desire the gospel. There's a lot of ministries that are out there. There's doctors that are out there taking care of the medical needs. There are those taking care of the physical needs of people in different countries. And I'm all for that. That's a great thing and an important thing. But our number one goal is to get the gospel to those folks. Not being negative, not being down, but you can take care of their physical body and extend their life. If you don't reach their soul, you've done nothing good. You can clothe them better for the time that they're down here on earth and even feed them better. And there's, again, I hope you understand where I'm coming from. Nothing wrong with that. But if you don't meet the need of their soul, you've missed the mark. And we want to be enthusiastic at getting the gospel around the world. Paul looked at that church and he said, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, which is where Thessalonica is. He said, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad. The testimony of that church had an effect around the world. We want to be that kind of church. It's a responsibility and privilege of each local church to get the gospel to all the world. Before Jesus left, before He left this earth, He told His disciples, He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the commission of the church today, to get the gospel everywhere we possibly can. Now folks, may I remind you, it's a blessing, it is a privilege, and it is an honor to have a part in all these different countries through our missions giving. And may we always put the horse and the cart in the right place. It's not the missionary's privilege and honor to be supported by us. It's our privilege and honor to be able to support those missionaries. They are the frontline workers. They are the invading force going into these different countries and cultures and lands. And they need our prayer and they need our support. And we are reaching Macedonia and Achaia, as it were, through these missionaries all around the world. But that doesn't help the guy across the street. Doesn't help your neighbor. Doesn't help your co-workers. We've got to reach not only those that are far away, but we've got to reach those that are close by. And they'll be reached by an enthusiastic people. When you tell your neighbors, oh man, next week we're going to have this guy preaching at our church. He's going to sing. You probably never heard of him, but you ever heard of Hank Williams Jr.? Isn't he the guy that sings the Monday Night Football thing? Isn't that him? I think it is. All right, they'll all know who that guy is. Be an enthusiastic people. Find a reason. Encourage them. Invite them. Get them to church. That's what this church was. It was an elect people. It was an exemplary people. It was an enthusiastic people. And lastly, quickly, I need to get to number 4, verse 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God, semicolon, so it's not the end of the thought, and to wait for His Son from heaven. They were an expectant people. To wait for His Son. Remember what He said back in verse 3? Your work of faith, your labor of love, your hope, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are patiently waiting and patiently hoping for the soon return of Jesus Christ. This is our third Sunday, I believe, third Sunday here in this new year, and we've talked about it every Sunday so far. Is that a bad thing? To be talking about the second coming of Christ? To be hoping it could happen in this year? Oh, how things would change, how things would be different in this world. And that church was, they were in the midst of their labor, the midst of their work, the midst of their patience. They were being an example, but their eyes were fixed not on the current, but on the future. They were looking for and longing for the soon return of Jesus Christ. They were an expectant people. I'm afraid in our lukewarm church days, in this 2022, and it's been true of many years, I remember I got saved back in the 1970s. That's quite a ways back, I understand that. But I know when I first got saved, you know what everybody's talking about? The second coming of Christ. You couldn't go a month without hearing the preacher talk or mention or say something about the Lord's coming back. But something happened after that. The church just seemed to get complacent, and throughout the 80s and the 90s, that doctrine kind of got buried or lost somewhere. Or in the midst of our prosperity as a nation, maybe. I don't know what it was, but people stopped looking for the soon return. And throughout the Bible, I mean, Paul mentions it. If you look at this, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. To wait for His Son from heaven. Look at the last verse in chapter, look at the end of chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? He ends chapter 1 with the coming. Chapter 2 with the coming. Chapter 3, verse 13. Even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Chapter 4, you know what the end of that's all about. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. The end of chapter 5, verse 23. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless. The end of verse 23. Under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he knew they were an expectant people. He knew they were longing for and looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. May we be that kind of church. May we be that kind of people. May the Lord not find us idle when He comes. May He not find us complacent when He gets here. But may He find us faithfully reaching out to others and helping others and inviting others, knowing that the Lord's coming back soon. What's in store for those? Oh, we long, we look for the second coming of Christ. We hope He'll come even today. But do you realize that if He came today, for those that are unconverted, tomorrow is hell on earth? That might not happen within 24 hours. I'm not convinced of the actual timetable, but I know what's going to happen shortly after we're taken out of here. The Bible pictures our catching away in Revelation chapter 4, our praise in heaven in Revelation chapter 5. And as soon as we're gone, Revelation chapter 6 talks about the people on this earth running into the caves and the dens of the earth, seeking cover because the wrath of the Lamb of God has come and the day of God's wrath is here. Oh, we look for being caught out and taken away. Hallelujah. But those that are left behind, notice verse number 10, we'll close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, notice this, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That wrath is not talking about hell right there. Now, hell is wrath. But that wrath to come is talking about the wrath of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 6. It's talking about that 7-year tribulation period where God pours out His wrath upon the unbelievers on this world who were not taken out when the church was taken out. The church of Thessalonica was looking forward to being caught away. But they were doing everything they could in the meantime to make sure they could take everybody with them when they went, knowing what was to happen when they left and to those that were going to be left behind. They were an expectant people. What church, Bible Baptist Church, can we pattern ourselves after? I'll find you one. The church at Thessalonica. Because it patterned itself after the Word of God. May we know that we know we're an elect people. May we be an exemplary people. May we be an enthusiastic people. And may we be an expectant people. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.